Colossians 1, verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, that God has made us, the word meet, he's made us appropriate. Like God gave Adam a help, meet for him, somebody that was appropriate for him. By the way, she is the only one, so it had to work out, right? So God has made us meet to be partakers. He's given us what we need to be part of that. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Amen. The devil can keep his hands off of us. Has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom, you know, immediately, not later, not when we get to heaven. The kingdom is now. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. In Jesus we have redemption. Redemption. Redemption is this, an acceptance or a looking away. You ever love somebody, but at some point in their life you had to look away because what they were doing just discouraged you. And you had to look away. Well, he says God has looked away. He's given us redemption, God's ability to not look at our sin. But more than that, bigger than that, even the forgiveness of sin. You know, it's not that he has to look away, not that he has to close his eyes toward our lives, but he actually washes that sin out of us through the blood of Jesus. And we are forgiven. Our sins are washed away. We are pure and innocent before God. Isn't that wonderful? But it's only through the blood. It's only through Jesus. It's, you know, we have to, again, with the heart we believe, and with the mouth, confession is made. That's what it requires. We must ask God's forgiveness. You say, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. No, you're not. That doesn't make you a Christian. I'm a Christian because my family is Christian. No, you personally have to call out from your heart to God's heart and say, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I thank you for Jesus, and I pray you forgive my sins through Jesus Christ and his blood. That's how we get saved. That's how we get saved. No other way. No works, no offerings, none of that. Just forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? The invisible God. You know, and to understand what he means by the invisible God, we see the cloud. And really what it is, it's the essence. It's a mist. We see the lights, the energy that is in that cloud. We see the throne of God in heaven, and we see those lights, the energy of God that is there, the Father speaking out from that, his voice speaking out from that. And so we have the Holy Spirit that indwells each one of us. That is the part of God. We are partakers. He used that word up here in verse number 12, right? We are partakers of the inheritance. We have part of God, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us because we have expressed faith, because we have accepted forgiveness, because we are saved. And so then we have who? We have the body of God. Who is the body of God? Remember in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. And so man was made in the image of God, that being a physical form, that being a spiritual form, that being an emotional and mental form, all of that wrapped up. And so that is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have the mind, we have the spirit or the soul, and we have the body of God. That is the Trinity, as we call it. But here we see that he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. John said, in the beginning was the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Not only that, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And who is that? That's Jesus. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. We see Jesus in the garden, and we see him with Abraham, and we see him with Gideon, and we see him with Jacob, and we see him with Samuel. We can see him all throughout the Old Testament as he makes appearances. It is Jesus. If Samuel had been alive when Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist and had been in the congregation as Jesus walked up, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God, Samuel would have said, hey, I know that guy. Because that's the image of God. It's the same image. It is the man of God. It is the God-man, as we say. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. For him. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. We are created for a purpose, for his purpose. It's not what do I want to do with my life. It is what does God want to do with my life. And that's why when we talk about the prayer of salvation, we say, you know, we confess our sin and we ask his forgiveness. And at the end of that prayer, we say, God, I give myself to you. I surrender myself because we are for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church. Did you see that in verse 18? He is the head of the body of the church. Not the pope, not the pastor, not the preacher, not the deacon, not the pastor's wife. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who is it about? It's about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. Everything we do ought to come back to it's about Jesus. Bible school, camp, Sunday school, singing, preaching, teaching, all of it, evangelism, whatever we do, it ought to be all about Jesus. He deserves the preeminence. He is the one we exalt. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we praise. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In him. You think the Father gets jealous when we praise Jesus? No. In him all the fullness shall dwell. You think that the Holy Ghost gets jealous when we praise Jesus? No. In him should all the fullness dwell. We praise the Lord. In him all the fullness, so that when we see Jesus, we see God. Well, Pastor, is that what the Bible says? Jesus said to the apostles, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because in him should all fullness dwell. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. You see it right there. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, reconciled unto himself. What does that mean? Guys, I want you to think about it. Maybe this was your experience, maybe not, but I've heard testimony of people who struggled over this matter of salvation. They thought, I'm good enough, but something kept gnawing on them. Or they said, well, I don't need to get saved, but something kept gnawing on them. They said, well, I just was uncomfortable. I just couldn't sleep. I couldn't rest. I was struggling. What happened when you got saved? Peace. Peace. I heard a testimony yesterday. A young lady said that, you know, she didn't talk about the struggle as the other fella did, but she says she just, once she got saved, she got that peace. Peace. If we're in a struggle, we're not in peace. We need peace. He said, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. We belong to him. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated. What does that mean? It means we didn't belong. It means we didn't belong. We're alienated. We weren't familiar. We weren't around. And he says, even enemies in your mind. Enemies in your mind. What does that mean? It means that our mind was working against the things of God. Our mind was training us to live in the world. Our desires were being trained by the world to chase after those things that were selfish and human and fleshly and worldly and not godly and not spiritual. Well, you know, think about a child. One of the first words that children seem to learn is mine. Mine. Right? Whether it's a toy or a cup or a box of crackers, mine. They learn that. You know why? Selfishness. selfish mind, selfishness. That's worldly. That's fleshly. That's not spiritual. Spiritual is let's share. Spiritual is let me help. Spiritual is let me give. Not fleshly mind, the struggle. He says, you were enemies in your mind, yet now hath he reconciled. We were aliens, we were enemies, but God has brought us to him. How? By the leadership of the Holy Spirit, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We might call it the unction of the Holy Spirit, knowing within us that we needed to go to God. The visitation of the Holy Spirit, probably the best term, because it gives us the understanding that the Holy Ghost will come to us and tell us we need to get saved, but he's only visiting. Because if we don't get saved, he's leaving. I don't know about your experience again when you got saved, but maybe there was something inside of you saying, I need to get saved. Well, that was the Holy Ghost. Except the Spirit draw him. Can't be saved. And so the Holy Ghost was drawing you, and you knew you needed to get saved. Don't know how long you put it off, but eventually you got saved, or the Holy Ghost got away from you. Said, I'm done. Maybe you'll get another visitation, maybe not. But you get a visit. He doesn't come to reside until we express our faith in Christ. But now we're reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh, through death. How did he reconcile us? By death, his own body. The body of Jesus, broken and bruised and bloody for us, so that we could be reconciled. Why? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's what it was for. Jesus did that so we could be presented holy. Can you imagine showing up to God the day of judgment, covered in sin? Won't happen. That's a different judgment. That's the judgment where no one gets in. That's the judgment of the lost. That's the judgment of the sinful and unrepentant and ungodly. But we'll be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable. There won't be, isn't it great? You ever watch court or go to court and somebody gets in there and they get on the stand, they make accusations. Well, you did this and they did that and they did it this way and did that. And then you just imagine being the defendant sitting there going, ooh, I wish they hadn't said that. I wish they didn't find this witness to come in. Hey, I got good news for you. When we stand before God, there won't be any accusers there. When we stand before God in judgment, there won't be anybody off to the side naming all of our sins and mistakes and errors and bad decisions. There'll only be Jesus, our representative, our mediator, and the judge, and he'll say, this one's mine. That's all it takes. Sins are washed. He's innocent. He's innocent. And there won't be anybody there to bring up our past or our sins. No, he's innocent. That's the judgment. Well, what did you do with your salvation? That's the judgment we might be thinking about. What did you do once you got saved? What did you do with what God gave you? Were you a good steward? He says, to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. If you continue grounded and settled. See, here's the thing. People get saved. The Holy Spirit draws them. They know they need Jesus. They know they're sinners. They call out to God and they say, God, save me. I trust Jesus as my Savior. I give my life to you. And the blood of Jesus washes their record clean. They're saved. They're born again. Their name's written in heaven. But they don't get grounded, and they don't get settled. Maybe they've still got that gypsy spirit. Maybe they've still got that wandering personality, and so they don't get settled down. Maybe they get baptized, maybe they don't, but they don't get committed to church. They don't get grounded in church. They don't get disciplined in church. What happens? They get moved away from the hope. Look what he says, if you be grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and get back out in the world and don't get discipled. You know, the church's job is to evangelize, baptize, and disciple. That's our job. We're supposed to teach people how to live as Christians. If they won't do it, then I guarantee you this, they're not going to be satisfied with their salvation. We talked about those wells of salvation, right? There's more to salvation than just being saved and going to heaven. But he says you get moved away from the hope. start losing hope and start getting discouraged. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I ever got saved. Well, I'm not either. And so I'll go ahead and lead them in prayer and have them pray and ask God's forgiveness. But probably what happened is they probably did get saved, if they have any recollection of it, but they just moved away from the hope. They got to the point, and the Bible even says this, that we can reach a point we forget we're even saved. Can you imagine that? They forget they're even saved. I see a lot of people that seems like they've forgotten. But it says we can forget we were saved. And that's what he says, get moved away from the hope, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And what's he saying? He's saying, you know what? I worked hard to get some of y'all saved. I worked hard to get some of y'all baptized. I worked hard to get this church organized and standing as an independent body of Christ. I worked hard to get that done. But he says, you know what? I rejoice in the suffering. I rejoice in the work that I applied and what I had to do. He said, it wasn't easy, but I'm glad I did it now. Isn't that great? Think about our lives. I was thinking about that. Sometimes parents, modern day parents, we're so protective, we don't want anybody hollering at our kids. You know, we don't want the teacher, the coach, or grandma or grandpa or anybody hollering at our kids, right? We all agree with that. We don't really like it. I got to thinking about it, in fact, on the way to church tonight. And I thought, how many of us had somebody in our lives that was that hard voice? Anybody have somebody like that was in your life, right? For me, it was my dad. Like he was the most harsh. I remember watching a movie one time, and the guy on the TV said a cuss word, and the only person I'd ever heard say it was my dad. Like, he was harsh. You know, I hear these stories about, kids holding the flashlight for their dad and being spoken to harshly and cussed at. That's where they learn to cuss a lot of times. I'm not approving of it. I'm just saying there's those harsh voices in our lives. What if they don't have one? What if there's nobody in our kid's life that speaks to them harshly, and then they get out in the world and they have to deal with people who speak to them harshly? We can't protect them. Look, I'm not saying be that person. We shouldn't. We should be loving, and we should be gentle, and we should be tender. And sometimes as the father, gentle does not describe my speech to my children, because sometimes they need to be pushed around verbally because we're trying to turn them into men. And so sometimes gentle is not the term you might use to define me. But they need that harsh voice. They need that person who's going to lovingly and properly correct them and criticize them. Otherwise, when we get out in the world, we won't be able to handle that at work or anywhere else. There's got to be that one, at least that one harsh voice, I believe, in our lives. And Paul says, it wasn't easy to get y'all to do this, but I'm glad I did it now. As hard as it was, I'm glad I did it. You know, I can look back, and my boys could tell stories, and even the other boys probably could tell stories, and they didn't like the way that Dad did this. And I didn't always like it either, but it had to be done. And so I may rejoice in my sufferings for you. The times when I had to do and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Again, he is the head of the body. The church is the body of Christ. Whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. In other words, that's God's calling in my life, is to serve you, to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill the word of God. To give you an understanding of God's will, and for me to fulfill God's calling in my life. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's he saying? He's saying this was a mystery for all that time, but now we see it. Now we experience. Now we have it. Now we understand it. How will God redeem his people? Okay, Adam and Eve, we're going to cover you with these skins that had to come from the death or the sacrifice of an animal. Right? They used fig leaves, right? They covered themselves with leaves. And what happened? God says, no, that won't cover you. He come along, he took animal skin. Well, that animal had to die. A sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed to cover their sin, right? And we could go all the way up. You know, look at Noah. He comes out of the ark. What does he do? Builds an altar, makes a sacrifice. We go on to Moses. We go on to, go back to Abraham. Same thing, making sacrifice. Even took Isaac up to the Mount Moriah to offer him, but God provided himself a ram, and so that ram was sacrificed there on that site. Blood was shed. Did they understand? It was a mystery to them. How could the blood of some ram that I just pulled out of the woods pay for my crimes against heaven? Don't understand that. The world looked at them and said, y'all crazy. Sacrificing bullocks and oxen and pigeons and lambs and rams. And why would y'all do that? Well, we're worshiping God. Don't understand. Why that? Why not just give them a dollar? You know, why not give them, like Cain came along. He said, just give them some vegetables. God said, that won't do. You can't give me fruits from the field. It's a blood sacrifice. Abel understood that. Mystery. Why? Why? Because it was pointing to Jesus at Calvary. It was pointing to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world by the sacrifice of his body. That mystery is known to us. That mystery is that we should have Christ in us, the hope of glory, whom we preach. We preach Christ. Look at this word he uses here. Do you see that in verse number 28? Warning every man. Warning. Hey, here's your warning. If you don't get saved, you go to hell. If you don't get saved, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. If you don't get saved, you're going to spend eternity considering the regrets and your mistakes and your failures and your sins and with the mindset of disease and loss. That's a warning. How about this? If you get saved but don't get serious about living for God, you're going to suffer all through this life. If you get saved but you don't live for God, when you stand before God in judgment, your works will be burned. And he said it'll depend also not only on what you did, but why you did it. And for some, there'll be nothing left. For others, it'll be great treasure. There's a warning. Guys, this is not just something we can passively participate in. We need to be active in faith. Warning. And teaching every man in all wisdom. With everything you got, don't hold back. Give it everything. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, there's going to come a day when I'll stand before God. You know, God's going to hold me doubly accountable. Not just for what I said, but for the impact it had. If I mislead people, if I teach heresy, false doctrine, I will stand in account to God for that. I'll be held accountable. In fact, you know, that was one of the things, I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, it says, don't desire to be a teacher. No, because a teacher is going to be held doubly accountable. Now, we need teachers, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But just understand that when you teach, it matters what you say. You can't pretend your way through it. You need to apply yourself with study and with prayer and with preparation and be led by the Spirit of God. Understand that when we come in this place, and we don't know who else is going to come in this place, and I don't know where you are in your spiritual life or your situation in your life necessarily right now, but I have to go before God because God knows what you're going through, and God can give me the text and the words and the direction that you need. But only if I listen. Only if I pay attention to what he says. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's a constant effort. But we've got to be diligent, encouraging others to live for God according to his work, which worketh in me. What is God doing in us? He said, labor and striving. We've got to be willing to go beyond just what's comfortable to help people. To help people find Jesus. To help people find the right path. Because we're in a spiritual work here. That's what we do. This is a spiritual business. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time that we've shared in your word tonight. We pray that you will draw us to you, that you will make us mindful of the instruction that you have given us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. Answer the burdens that are on our hearts. Give us wisdom in all things. Guide us now as we go into the business meeting of the church, that all things be done decently and in order, and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.